We are in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 as we continue on through the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, going to be reading verse 8 today. It's an extensive verse, actually. Verse 8. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, there is any excellence in, of anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, may our hearts be stuck in this. May our hearts be so attached to this that we understand what it means to have true peace. Lord God, I pray that as we go through this, you would bring us back to the reality of your love. Bring us back to the reality of who you are. We so often think we're so great in this world. We think we're the Lord, a lot of times we think we're God. But what we need to recognize is that you are. And when we recognize that, that's what brings us reality. That's what brings our focus back to true reality. And Father, that helps us to recognize where true peace comes from. Helps us to recognize that we are not in control. That as often as we think we are, or as hard as we try and be, or to take control, Father, we're not. But we do know the one who is, and who can help us in any situation. Lord, we praise you, and we love you. Teach us through your word today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. In Philippians, what we've learned is Paul the Apostle, he has written the book to a group of Christians, believers, to a church. He's written to them to help them to grow, to help them, as we found out here, to find true peace, the peace of God in their life. And he has thanked God for them. He has put his confidence in God, not in them, but in God working through them. He has told them how much he loved them. He's prayed for them. We saw his prayer that they would abound, superabound in love, understanding of the word. But then he was admonishing them. His admonishments were to have the mindset of Christ, which is humility. We understand that. Even though he is God, fully God and fully human, yet he came to the cross and he allowed himself to die on the cross. He allowed someone else to put him to death on the cross because of us, on our account. So we have, he says, have that mindset. And he gives some examples of that mindset, how it's lived out on this earth by him and by Timothy and by Epaphras. But then he goes on and admonishes them even further. And he warns them. He warns them of those who would take the word or take truth and try and skew it, try and put some human logic into it, you might say. Try and make it make fleshly sense. Or so that they can follow their flesh. Whatever the reason, there was groups of people that were denying the absolute truth of God and wanting them to follow. So he admonishes and he warns them, but he admonishes them and teaches them. He helps them with personal issues going on in there in the church. But then he gives them some commands, you might say, commands. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, which means to know him, knowing God more. And then he says, to witness, to let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Why? Because God is near. So he gives them the proximity of God, that he is within them. And then what we looked at last week, the pathway to true peace. Pathway to true peace. Instead of worrying, instead of having that anxiousness, that fear, or that self-focus, what we've learned of worry, what that is. Instead of that, by prayer, which involves worship and adoration of God, by worship and adoration, with supplication what God's desires has put in our heart, what the desires we have in our heart that God has placed there. With thanksgiving, which includes knowing that God has graced us, being grateful because of that, let our requests be made known to God to ask. And then he says that perfect peace, which goes beyond our comprehension, our mindset or our mind completely, doesn't make a lot of sense to us. To have the peace of God in a situation where it's all chaos, where a situation where things hurt, situation where I don't like, that peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he gives us all of that, and then what he says in the next verse is how to keep that peace. All right, so what we're going to be looking at today is renewing the mind and the life, renewing our mind and life, keeping the peace of God. We've asked for it. We've gone to God in this, whatever situation we're in, whatever our circumstances are. We go before God in worshipness, in that worshipful attitude. We go with the supplications of our heart. We go with thanksgiving, and we go and ask him. We make our requests be made known to him, and then that supernatural peace takes our heart. But then what he's talking about in the next verse is to keep that, to maintain that, or to keep it, to renew the mind and the life. So he starts off in verse 8, and he says, "Finally, brethren." Finally, the word finally doesn't mean the end, but it means at last or in summary. Literally, it means in summary, brethren. Now he's talking to Christians here, to brethren. But he says, in the summary of all this, in the summary, after the admonitions that he's given, after the warnings he's given, after the problem solvings, after the commands to rejoice or to know God, after the commands to witness or to understand the nearness of God, after the road, the pathway of to have the peace of God. Now that the peace is guarding us in our hearts, he says, set your mind in order. Because if you look at the end of this verse, in verse 8, the last thing he says is, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. In other words, let these things permeate you. What things? Well, the things that we're going to talk about today. The things that influence our attitude. I want you to see these qualities that he's talking about as those that influence our heart, influence our attitudes before God. He's already, and by the way, it's what we choose to set our mind on. These things are what we choose to set our mind on, and I'll get to that. But he's already said that we have the mind of Christ, or we should have the mind of Christ, the mindset, which is humility. But these things, these qualities here, are actually what build humility in us. This is how that peace of God keeps us. This is how, you might say, we win in the Christian life. This is how we win. I say win like it's a competition. This is how we are successful in the Christian life. This is how we have a steadfast belief in the Christian life, to recognize these things. These commands are for us, by the way. It's where our mindset is when we gain peace and how we keep it. All right? So he says, finally, let's sum all this up, he says, brethren. Look what he says, because this is the source of the steadfast life. This is the source of the steadfast life. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true. Now, I want you to see that he starts with that. Whatever is true. Because I believe this is probably the most important aspect to this. Whatever is true. It's not just talking about facts. Like the lights are on. There's a fact. Well, you say, well, yeah, that's true, but they could be on a little less light, a little dimmer, because, they had little switches up there. I could have made them a little dimmer. You can come up with all sorts of situations. But we're not talking about physical facts, all right? Just facts, like the carpet, or let's leave the carpet out of this. The The walls are off-white. Let's go with that. All right, so the fact. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is spiritual truth. Where is the source of spiritual truth? Now, I want to ask you that. Where's the source of spiritual truth? I mean, is it in us? Is it in our hearts? Is it in our intellect, our mind? Is truth based in us? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we know it is based in Christ specifically. We're talking spiritual truth here. He also said in John 17, when Jesus was speaking to his Father, praying in the garden, John 17, he was praying for his disciples and for us. He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. In Psalm 119, he says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. This is what God's view of, I believe, Scripture is. The fact that there is where our truth is. You know, if the steadfast life depends on truth, if the steadfast Christian life depends on truth, we need to know where that truth is. We need to know how to find that truth, because the world today says there is no absolute truth. You realize that, right? The world says there's no absolute truth. I mean, you know, I say the carpet's red. My wife says it's not red. So to me, it's red. To her, it's not. So we both have a different truth, so that's okay. But in scriptural things, what we're talking about is absolute truth. Because if we take Scripture as absolute truth, then we need to understand what it says. But if we don't, then what is the foundation for absolute truth? How do we know the truth? Is it our intellect? Is it what I can consider? Is it what's in my heart? You know, how I feel? Because the problem with that is our hearts are what? Desperately wicked. Who can know them? That's what Scripture says. It also says in Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, verses 20 on, it says, this is Jesus speaking, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within the defiled man. In other words, what is in us, what we are born with, is not truth. It's not truth, and it's not the source of truth, and yet so many use it as the source of truth. 2 Timothy, what is our source of truth? How do we gain? Well, we can't gain it from inside of us because we're born in the flesh. So where do we get it? Where do we get that truth? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Says this, chapter 2, verse 15, says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. How? Accurately handling the word of truth. Here it's called the word of truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, a little ways after, it says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known what? The sacred writings, Scripture. The sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So here we have the source of truth being Scripture, the sacred writings that lead to faith in Christ. And then he says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And literally the word inspired means God breathed. It is God breathed. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So here we have the source of truth being Scripture. What we have here in the Bible is the source We can trust that as the source of truth. John MacArthur, in his commentary, wrote this. Got a couple of quick quotes from him. Says, Paul's call for biblical thinking is especially relevant in our culture. The focus today is on emotion and pragmatism, on the importance of and the importance of serious thinking about biblical truth is downplayed. People no longer ask, is it true? But they ask, does it work? And how will it make me feel? These latter two questions serve as a working definition of truth in our society that rejects the concept of absolute divine truth. Truth is whatever works and produces positive emotions. Sadly, such pragmatism and emotionalism has crept even into theology. The church is often more concerned about whether something will be divisive or offensive than whether it is biblically true. Such a perspective is far different from the noble Bereans. Remember the Bereans who searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true? I mean, here Paul, this great preacher, and yet the Bereans were listening to him and accepting it joyfully, but they went home and searched the scriptures, the Bible, the truth, to see if it was true. And Paul's, he didn't say, oh, I'm so offended by that. Oh, that's such a problem. They didn't believe me. They didn't trust me. No, Paul said, they're noble. They're more noble because they go and check it. Check what I say against the truth. He also says this, the Bible is true because the God of truth inspired it. Thinking on whatever is true means reading, analyzing, and meditating on the Word of God. The remaining seven virtuous categories of thought are all based on the truth of God's Word. All of them are ways to view the truths of Scripture. So everything that follows here is how to view Scripture. All of the other things that he mentions here. God's Word has to be the foundation of our truth. Otherwise, it is our own ideas, our own mind, our own set of circumstances, whatever set of circumstances I'm in. This is where I base my truth, and that changes all the time. Whatever's on my mind, that changes. However I feel at the moment, that changes. But we have to have a foundation of what God inspired, what God says is true. And that's the only absolute truth we can have. God's Word must be that foundation of our truth. To keep that peace of God, it must have the foundation of truth, God's truth. And if we discount God's Word as truth, then we have to come with our own source of truth to whatever situation we're in. Then there can be no absolute truth. It's your truth and it's my truth. You know, I've always wanted to ask somebody that said there's no absolute truth. I always wanted to ask them, are you absolutely sure? Is that an absolutely true statement? Because they speak that way, and they think that way, and yet what they are saying just totally denies what the truth is. What they're saying denies that truth. Everyone believes in absolute truth, either theirs or Scripture. I believe what we have here, we have to have this to live a steadfast Christian life. And one of Satan's greatest attacks is on the Word of God. You realize that, right? One of his greatest attacks, what he attacks, I believe, the most is God's Word. How did he tempt Eve in the garden? Did God really say? Now, God didn't really mean that. He just didn't want you to be as good as him. Remember? That's how Satan attacks. And even with Christ, even when he was tempting Christ, he used God's Word. Well, doesn't the Bible say that he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you from stumbling? All right, so Satan himself attacks the Word of God the most. Why does he do that? Because that is the foundation for truth. If we don't have God's Word to draw truth from, then we can draw it from any arbitrary standard. and therefore it is not true. So if anything in God's word is not true, then all of it is not true. If we can say that part of God's word, I had this discussion with someone. He said, well, you know, men wrote scripture, and so therefore men are fallible, therefore it's part of it, you know, just isn't true. I said, which part? Which part? Because that becomes arbitrary. Which part do you want to believe? This part, that part, the part that I don't like, that's the part that they're fallible in? Either all of this word is true or all of it is not. One of the two. There can be no middle ground. And if you're honest, then you have to say it all is or it all isn't. One of the two. Our foundation of truth has to come from God's word because it is God-breathed. God breathed. It's the authority of Scripture. That doesn't mean we worship the Bible. Some people say, well, you worship the... No, we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. We worship the God who inspired the Bible, who has given us his instructions, who has given us his heart right here, who has given us absolute truth. Stand on this truth. Stand on this truth. This is so vital. All of these other things are wrapped around standing on this truth. Now remember, God is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ. All right? So in all of this, it's wrapped around God. Whatever is true, look at the next thing. Whatever is honorable. The word honorable means, excuse me, you may have the word honest, but it means majesty, splendor, or higher order. What is honorable? What is majesty and splendor? That's God. We're talking about godliness, and God's it points to God. Keeping in mind the majesty of God, the seriousness, the solemnness, not being frivolous or flippant with God, but serious of God. Whatever is honorable. Whatever is right. The word right is righteous. Remember the armor that he says to put on in Ephesians? The belt of what? Truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. All of those things. The sword of the Spirit. All of those things are what? Godly characteristics. They're God's character. Righteousness? There's none righteous, no, not one. How do we become righteous? By accepting the righteousness of God. He became sin for us so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. So, again, just like with truth, just like with honorable, we're talking of righteous and we're talking about pointing to God. It points to God. Look at the next thing. Whatever is pure. The word pure literally is hagion, which is the word from hagios, which is holy. We're talking about holiness. Pure. Being holy, being that which awakens religious awe in us. Again, it's a serious consideration of God's holiness, of God's greatness. Taking that characteristic. Whatever is, what's the next one? Whatever is lovely. The word is prosphiles. It means, pros means alongside. Phileis is the deep brotherly love, the deep, right alongside of God in that deep brotherly love. We're talking about, again, pleasing or agreeable. We're talking about the fact that the Lord is near. Both, again, it goes back to the character of God. Character of God. All these pointing away from our strength, pointing to God's strength and God's character. Look at the next one. Whatever is of good repute. Good repute. Literally, the word means worthy of praise. Whatever is worthy of praise. And let me ask again, on our strength and our self, are we worthy of praise? No. Whatever is of God, what God has done, what he has done through us, how God has worked, how he has moved in our lives. And then the next two, it says, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise. If, the word if, I want you to see that. Because that word if is in the first class condition in the original language, which means since. Since this is true. Since there is any excellence, where do we get excellence? Well, excellence is excellence of character, outstanding character. Where do we get that? From God. God showing his life even through believers, God's character in others. Since there is that, since there is anything worthy of praise, what's worthy of praise? Who is worthy of praise? God. God is worthy of it. How he works in us is worthy of it. All right, so in all of these things, I want you to see, what I want you to see is he has already told us how to have the peace of God in our life in the midst of serious situations, in the midst of death, of illness, of difficulties, of financial problems, how to have God's peace. Because we're not talking about peace with God. We have that at salvation. We're talking about the peace of God. How? Think about it for a minute. God, who is in charge of everything and can do anything. You suppose he's ever worried? Oh no. Oh, did you see what Mark did? Oh, man. I cannot believe he did. Ah, it just bums me out. I don't know how to work with him. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't think God does that. All right? Because God, who is in charge of everything, who sees the beginning from the end, who has overseen all, who's outside of time, who is outside of the aspect of time, doesn't worry about tomorrow because he's already seen tomorrow. In fact, he's put it all together. That God has peace within him that goes beyond our understanding. Guess what? He gives it to us when we worship him, when we the supplications of our heart, the thanksgiving, we ask him. He drowns us in peace. And then we take this and we dwell on what? The characteristics of God. Truth. Pure. Holiness. Honorable. Righteous. Good repute. Worthy of praise. Excellence. All of these things are characteristics of God. So when we gain the peace of God, how do we keep it? By dwelling on what? The characteristics of God. By dwelling on who God is. And when we can do that, when we dwell on who God is, where does that put our focus? On my problems? No. It puts our focus on the solver of my problems. The one who gives my problems. The one who allows my problems so that I can grow in them, so I can learn to trust in God in the midst of them. The word dwell. Look at the word dwell. Here it is. It says, dwell on these things. Dwell on it. Let your mind be saturated with this, with the character of God. The word dwell, it's in either the passive or the middle voice, and we're not exactly sure from the Greek. But I can pretty well tell you it's most likely in the middle voice. But passive voice means that all of these things are put on you. And that's true to a point. But the middle voice means that you get to choose to bring these on you or not. You choose what to put in your mind. You choose what to think on in the midst of a situation. When something bad happens, when something hard happens, you choose what to dwell on. You choose what to consider. You choose whether to put these things in your mind or to dwell on the problem that drove you to God. God places these attributes, these examples before us. And we can replace the worry with them, or we can try and take the control back. If we place our focus on these, then that counters the fear or the self-focus. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, or 1 through, Romans chapter 12, 1 through 3, say this: therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. To think so as to have sound judgment, to think on God. to put him in that situation. Romans chapter 8, just before that, it says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, to the word of God," right here. "For it is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Cannot please God. Our natural mind will never please God. Our foundation must come from what is God-breathed. What is God-breathed. Or we will follow every wind of doctrine. Now the word dwell is legizomai. Legizomai, we get our word logic from. Reason this out, to reason things out, to draw them to their spiritually logical conclusion. Because humanly logical, fleshly logical, makes no sense. I mean, if I'm having a disease, if I have a problem, if I have a relational issue, if I have financial problems, it makes no sense to just pray. It makes no sense to set my mind on what God's done because it doesn't help me. I need to do something. I need to what? Control this situation. I need to do something to help me because I am fearful, because I am self-focused in this. So it doesn't make logical sense. But what does he say? He says, dwell on these. Legizomai these things. Take a spiritual, logical approach to this. And guess what? When we take our fears, when we take our self-focus, when we take our circumstances and put them before a holy God who is so holy and has absolute truth and is honorable and is just and is lovely and pure and holy and above reproach, everything, all of these qualities, and we saturate ourselves with that purposefully, then guess what happens to our circumstance? Guess what happens to our worry? It gets taken down, and the God of peace, remember that peace of God? That peace of God stands guard in front of our heart's door and says, you can't come in. You can't come in because the God of the universe is dwelling in this place. The God of the universe is saturated in this heart. There's no room for that worry. There's no room for that fear. There's no room. That's why he says to dwell on. So it's a logical, it's a spiritually logical thought process here. Not fleshly logical, spiritually logical. Study these qualities in God's word. Retain that peace of God given by worship and supplication and thanksgiving and asking. Retain that mindset of God, the power over the circumstances. And next week, what we're going to see is how this can be lived out in your life, how it needs to be lived out in your life. We're going to see that next week, but it has to be established there first. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We are told to rejoice, to know God. We are told to witness, to show the nearness of God. We are told how to have peace of God, and now we're told to keep that peace on a lasting basis in any situation. How do we do that? Focus on God. Truth, the word of God, that he is honorable, righteous, pure, lovely, good report, excellent, praiseworthy. These are all things that bring a guard against fear and worry and self-focus because their focus is on God. Our focus can be on God. So, are the cares of this world overwhelming in your life at times? They aren't mine in my life at times. They seem so overwhelming. Legizomai these qualities of godliness. Legizomai this. Dwell on this. Logically think through this that God is in charge. Because you have the choice in every circumstance to do this. It's your mind. It's your choice. You can dwell on earth's problems, trying to gain control, or you can dwell on him. Give it up to God. Give it up to God. He wants you to stay in his peace. That's why the world will ever want anything we have. It's what the world looks for, is peace, true peace. When you're dwelling in these things, you're resting in Him. You realize that? When you are dwelling on God, you are resting in Him. Dependent, trusting, faithing in Him. Faithing. Look at His Word, the truth, the foundation of our faith. Keep your mind from straying. Catch yourself. Catch yourself when you're fallen. Don't get down on yourself or be harsh on yourself. Keep going back to the truth and rest in Him. He loves you that much. You know, you cannot, I want you to know, you cannot do this if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is all foreign. You cannot have the peace of God without the God of peace in your life. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, not just to be someone who can save you, but be someone who has saved you, to your Lord, your Master and Savior, I would invite you today. Trust Him. Give Him your life. He wants to show you His love. He wants to give you that peace in every circumstance. Give Him that opportunity. Give Him your life today. It means eternal life. We're going to die here, but we're never going to die there. Eternal life. If you have trusted in Him, then when you come to a circumstance, a situation where you don't have control, know this, He does. Dwell on Him. Choose, instead of worrying, to pray, to in your prayer, the worship, adoration, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to Him, but then take your mind and dwell on these things, the qualities of God, the truth of God. Draw it from the Word of God. What does God breathe? And see how that peace of God takes over. See how that peace of God lets you rest in Him. Rest in Him. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, thank You so much for the peace that You offer, because it's an amazing, amazing peace. How in the midst of the issues in life that drive people to suicide, drive people to do crazy things, Lord, just to have some semblance of control when there is no control. In the midst of all that, Lord God, we have the opportunity to dwell on You. To logically, spiritually logically think through the fact that You are in control, and to rest in You, to refocus upon You. And it takes the focus off of the circumstance that drove us to You. It takes the focus off of that, and it puts it back on to what is eternal. These things on earth are temporal. They're here and they're fleeting. Father God, I'm not 18 anymore. It flies. Lord, something that felt good then doesn't feel good now. Father, the money situation, have problems here and not there, and here and not there. Lord, it's fleeting. And someday when I die, I can't take any of it with me. And Lord, it wouldn't matter if I did, because that's just rocks in heaven. Father God, help us to have that mindset, knowing that what is eternal is important. Not what's temporal. What is eternal is truly important. And if we could catch that, then Father God, we can focus upon You. And throughout the thing that causes us fear, throughout the thing that causes us our hearts to be disturbed, we can focus on You, and that brings us Your peace. And we can rest in You, no matter what. Lord God, teach us that again, again, and again, and again. Oh, and again, too. Oh, yeah, and again. Because, Father, we forget so quickly. Thank You. Through Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.